All right, turn over to Psalm 1. One of my favorite psalms. And we're going to go through, I haven't come up with a name for the series yet, but it's just going to be selected psalms. Psalms is one of my favorite books. I don't know about you, but I think if you went through and you talked to, let's say, 100 Christians, I mean, I think the vast majority would probably say, you know, my favorite is Psalms, because it touches us, doesn't it? There's something about Psalms. Whenever we're in our daily reading here in the church, when I get to Psalms, I'm so excited because it always touches me. It always comforts me. They always encourage me. And so I'm glad we're in Psalms, and as we go through, we'll go through selected Psalms for a couple months here. And so let's go ahead and read Psalm 1, 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I read that and I think, what a message. I mean, we all want to be happy. We all want to be blessed. But so many of us are looking for those blessings in the wrong place. We're looking for joy and satisfaction in those things that can't bring lasting joy and satisfaction. And such things as reputation, possessions, position, worldly pleasure. But here God says, I have a way that guarantees you blessing. Consistent and stable blessing. And not only blessing, it's interesting, the word in the Hebrew, it means so many blessings, so abundant in the blessings, that the Hebrew has to use the plural. And so we could say, we could legitimately translate this, oh, the blessednesses of the man, or oh, the happinesses of the man. So here's the question this psalm presents to us. Do you want to be so blessed by God that he has to describe it in the plural? I mean, when I think of that, I think, yes, please. But how? Fortunately, God tells us how. He tells us in this psalm, he's very clear, he's very simple. Here's what you do, and here's what you don't do. And if you don't do those things, and if you do do these things that I've told you to do, you will be blessed. But if you'll read this psalm, refuse to respond, then don't expect God's blessing in your life. We can't just go our own way. We can't just do our own thing, neglect what he has said, reject his word, and then say, you know, I don't understand why God's not blessing me. Well, it's because you haven't responded. You haven't done what he's told you to do. So what a passage. Almighty God telling us, I want to bless you, and here's how it works. And the interesting thing in this section is that it all revolves around the source of influence we choose in our life. So we're going to see that. Let's look at what the blessed man does not do. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In this section, we see a downward progression. A careless man is moving away from God and moving away from blessing. And it begins with allowing yourself to be influenced by somebody, by something that will draw you away from God, that will lead you away from him. And as you're led away from him, you're led away from his blessing. So let's look at this. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, walking is a series of steps, isn't it? And here it refers to the life choices that we all make. It refers to those decisions that happen on a daily basis. Those choices of what our goals are going to be. The standard of morality we're going to choose for our life. Choosing the direction of our life. The way we treat others. What our speech is going to be like. All of those choices that we must make on a daily basis. This person chooses to take his advice in these important choices from those who have no heart for God. Those who don't take him into consideration, who have no desire to please him at all, who have no desire to live for him. In fact, these are the people that Paul would call hostile towards God. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So you've got to ask yourself, will the influence of this person lead me closer to God or away from him? Closer to blessing or away from blessing? Am I going to listen to these things that I'm being told right now? Where is that going to lead me? David says if you want to be blessed, you must be deliberate in your choices. You must choose. Now, here's the thing I think. You must choose with long-term in mind. Where do I end up if I choose this? Where do I end up if I listen to this? If I let this person sway the decisions of how I'm going to live, where do I end up long-term? A month from now, 2 months from now, 6 months from now, where is this going to take me? Well, David says exactly where it's going to take you if you don't correct that, if you don't choose to listen to the right kind of people, be influenced by the right influencers. David says the second thing is standing in the way of sinners. He says the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, stand refers to the commitments we make, the things we stand for, the things we give ourselves to. You need to see the sequence here, how step one and step two link together. There's a spiritual erosion here. This person has been influenced by those who have no desire to walk with God, co-workers or friends or schoolmates. They've been affected by their values. They've listened to their counsel, have been affected by their values. Eventually, they begin to do what those people do. They join them in their sin. That's what David says. Scripture warns us, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Don't be deceived. Don't think the people you hang around with won't affect you. Don't think that you're strong enough to hold that off spiritually. H.A. Ironside, one of my favorite commentators, he tells a great story. He said, two lads, he was using English terms there, two lads, they found two baby linnets. Now, linnet in Europe is a small little bird. It looks like a finch. Now, the linnet doesn't sing. The linnet chirps. It's no big deal. But they thought, you know what? We have a pet canary. If we place the canary's cage next to the linnet's cage, the linnets are going to learn how to sing. For a couple weeks, nothing happened. But then they went in and they said, listen, the canary's chirping. The linnets didn't learn how to sing, but the canary started chirping. The canary lost his song because of who he hung around. You become like who you hang around. It's always the case, isn't it? I can't tell you how serious this is. I know so many who used to walk with God but weren't careful in this area. Eventually, they were dragged back into sin and back into the world. Their spiritual song was stolen. They lost all the blessings. And so there's this slow erosion. Notice it. The person was walking. That's the first stage. There was some movement. They were going forward. They started listening to the wrong influence, and now all of a sudden they're standing. They're no longer going forward. They're no longer growing. They're stopped in their spirituality. Now, if this isn't corrected, we move to stage three. I mean, this is a very dangerous place to find yourself. You were walking with God. You were growing. You were being influenced by His Word. And all of a sudden, you started hanging around with the wrong people. You started listening to the wrong influence, and now you've stopped. Your heart's kind of become cold. Be careful, because you're heading towards the third stage, and that's the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Sitted in the seat of scoffers. Now, who are the scoffers? Scoffers are those who mock God and mock Christianity. They're blasphemers. And so this seated in the seat, in the original language, it means a permanent state, a settled condition. This person has come to a place where they're actually comfortable when people are blaspheming God around them, mocking God and scoffing them. What a tragic place for a Christian to find themselves. It's a deadly process. Note it well. Guard yourself against it. I want to show it to you again so that you see it, so that you can detect it if it's happening. First of all, you're walking with God. You're growing. You listen to the wrong person, the wrong influence, and all of a sudden you slow down. You're no longer growing. If that isn't corrected, then eventually you're comfortable in sin. Your heart is so hard. Be careful. Now you say, is there a biblical example of that? There is. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? In Genesis 13, he and Abraham, God had blessed both of them so much. They had so much livestock. They had so many servants in their house, so many workers working the land, that the two couldn't coexist. They were so cramped in the land they had. And so they came to a conclusion, listen, we've got to move apart. We've got to create some space. And Abraham told Lot, he said, if you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. Lot, you choose. And it's interesting to see what happened to Lot. Lot looked toward the well-watered land that was near Sodom. And the Bible points out that Sodom was an exceedingly sinful city. And so Lot looked towards Sodom, and there was something there that attracted him. See, Lot had never made that separation between him and the world, him and sin, to fully follow God. And so there was something in Sodom that attracted him. He looked towards it. Next thing it says that he pitched his tent toward it. He moved toward it. He was just outside of Sodom. And I'm sure that Lot was justifying this the whole time, going, well, I'm not moving into Sodom. I'm just near Sodom. I've moved close to it. It's not going to influence me. I'll be all right. But eventually, the next thing you see, the third stage, Lot is seated in Sodom at the gate. Seated in Sodom at the gate, Genesis 19:1 says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting. There's that third stage. Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Lot, all of a sudden, is comfortable in Sodom. Comfortable around the sin. Comfortable around the mockers. Where to start? Well, he just looked towards Sodom and moved towards Sodom. He didn't create that separation. He thought he could handle it. He wasn't careful spiritually. Now, did Lot's compromise matter? Did it affect him? Well, it stole the blessings in his life big time. And we see this when the angels go to rescue Lot. God looks at Sodom and God says, I've had enough. Sodom is so exceedingly wicked, I am going to rain down judgment upon it. But because of Abraham, God says, I'm going to rescue your nephew first. I'm going to rescue Lot out of Sodom before I rain down destruction on it. Genesis 19 shows us the fruit of a man who lived a carnal life, who went through those stages of walking, standing, sitting. The angel goes to tell Lot to warn his family. The angel says, Lot, God is going to rain down destruction on this wicked city. Go tell your family so that they can flee and be safe. And what happens is Lot goes and he tells his daughters, he had two daughters, they both had fiancés, and he goes and tells their fiancé, listen, you've got to get out of this city because God is going to destroy it. You know what it says? It says that they thought it was a joke. You know what they thought? Lot, you know what? You've never been serious about spiritual things before. You've been living a carnal life. Now all of a sudden you want to get serious and you expect us to respect you and listen to you? Come on, Lot. Destruction? Right. What happened was they stayed in Sodom. They wouldn't listen to him. And they were destroyed when Sodom was destroyed. Next thing we see is the angel tells Lot's family, listen, the ones that are leaving, the wife and the two daughters. He tells Lot, the wife and two daughters, don't look back. As you're leaving Sodom, don't look back. In other words, what is the message there? When you've come to follow Jesus Christ, when you've made that choice, don't look back at the world. Don't think that you can keep longing for the world and not be affected. And so as they're leaving Sodom, Lot's wife looks back. And that's that famous story where Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. And Jesus says with three radical words, he says in the Gospels, he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember that story of how dangerous it is to think you can walk with God and look at the world at the same time. Walk with God and toy with the world. Remember Lot's wife. And so Lot loses his wife. He's lost his son-in-laws, future son-in-laws. He now loses his wife. He's rescued by grace. And listen, when the angels wanted to take Lot out, he didn't really want to go. There was something about Sodom that had gripped his heart, and the angels graciously, physically took him and led him out of Sodom. Eventually, Lot ends up, and Lot was a very rich man. Eventually, Lot loses it all. He ends up in a cave. And the next thing we find is his daughters, because they're isolated in this cave all by themselves. Lot has lost everything because of compromise and because of carnality. They end up in this cave, and his daughters say, well, who's going to carry on the family line? And his daughters, instead of trusting God, what his daughters do is they get Lot drunk, and both of them sleep with Lot on consecutive nights and get pregnant. I mean, what a mess. We think we can be carnal. We think it's not going to affect our life. We think we don't really have to give our lives to the Lord and surrender to Him and walk with Him, and it's going to be okay, and He's still going to bless us. Remember Lot? Lot lost everything. What a mess his life turned out to be. Peter says that he still went to heaven, but his life was a mess. Nothing but pain and misery, while Abraham, who moved away from Sodom, away from sin, he went from strength to strength. God fellowshiped with Abraham. God went to Abraham and spoke with him. And God said, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And Abraham lived in the blessings of God as he walked with God. What a contrast, Lot and Abraham. One chose to toy with sin. One chose to move away from sin and just walk with God. One was blessed. One lost everything. What does the blessed man do then? I mean, I don't want to be like Lot. I want to be like Abraham. Well, how do I become like Abraham? Well, David tells us in verse 2. Here's what the blessed man does do. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does he do? He delights in a different source of counsel, a source that influences him towards God, not away from God. Listen, if you want to have spiritual success, brothers and sisters, you have to plan for that. You don't coast towards God. You don't coast uphill. You coast downhill into carnality. And so what David is saying is the blessed man makes some deliberate choices. This is what's going to influence my life. This is how I'm going to handle the Word of God. So let's look at this. There's three ways here, and we'll go through these really quickly. God blesses the man who delights in His Word. First one. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's what he chooses to be his guide. And notice he delights in the law of God. It's not a burden to read it. It's not irksome in the morning. Oh, I've got to read the Bible. Oh, come on. No, he delights in it. Well, why would he delight in the Word of God? Well, I've got to say, why wouldn't he? Listen, when we understand what the Word of God is, when we understand what a gift it is to us, of course we delight in it. Because it is God's Word. It's God's Word. Every page rings with the tones of His voice. John William Burgon said this, "The Bible is none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High God." So when I pick up that book, I am hearing God's voice in those words. He's speaking to me. Why wouldn't I delight in that? Because it is a sure guide for life that always leads us perfectly. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 19, 8 through 10. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. See that? The word gives joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. This is a book to delight in. The sure guide is leading me where I want to go. It's leading me to God. It's leading me to His blessings. But without the Word, if I think that I can get there without the Word, I'm fooling myself. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, "Unless God's Word illumine the way, the whole life of men is wrapped in darkness and mist, so that they cannot but miserably stray." See that? If we think we can live this life without the Word of God, we're going to stray. Stray from what? Stray away from God. Stray away from blessing. This book magnifies God in my thinking, who he is. As I read these words, I see his beauty, his glory, his majesty, his greatness. And it increases my worship. It is always breaking my heart. The word breaks my heart again and again and again as I see what he has done for a wretch like me. Oh God, you did that for me? For me? I know who I am. I know my weaknesses. I know my inconsistencies. And you did that for me, and my heart is broken, and all I can do is worship him. Why wouldn't this book bring joy? This book changes me in a way I want to be changed. That's why I delight in reading it. E. Stanley Jones said this, "The Bible redirects my will, cleanses my emotion, enlightens my mind, and quickens my total being." What a book. What a book. Why would I leave this book on the shelf when it does all of that? Why would I not delight in it? Look forward to reading it. No wonder David said, Psalm 119:47, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Amen, David. The blessed man delights in God's word. Secondly, the blessed man is disciplined in God's word. Psalm 1:2 again, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates." Now, meditation is not a disengaging of our mind. It is not concentrating on a third eye and ooming. Listen, never disengage your mind. That's dangerous. What biblical meditation is a deliberate engaging of your mind. What it is lingering over the passage, praying over it so that you understand it, so that you work it down into your heart. Listen, we've all been guilty of reading quickly, haven't we? We've got our little daily reading guide, and oh man, I got to keep up with that. And so we just move through it very quickly, don't we? We just over the surface and just speed read it. But we don't understand it. We just did it to check off the daily reading. But we never saw what it was actually saying. We never thought about, how do I apply this? We never asked any questions such as, is there a sin here to avoid? This is meditation. I just simply asked some questions to the passage. Is there a sin here to avoid? A command to obey? Is there a promise to cling to? Is there a blessing I should be enjoying? Does this speak to me in my present situation? So I go deeper than the surface. That's how I grow. That's how I'm changed. I'm changed when I read with understanding, not just skimming the surface. Then the scripture will get down into my heart. It will correct my living. What does Paul say? Paul says that the word of God corrects us. What it means is it taps us back into the middle of his will so that I stay where God can bless me, where I stay close and where I don't let sin drag me off and draw me away. I need the word of God in my life to correct me. So the blessed man delights in God's word. The blessed man is disciplined in God's word. Last thing, the blessed man is determined in God's word. Verse 2 again, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." This simply means he's taking the word out into his life with him. He doesn't read it in the morning and then completely forget what it says, and it doesn't affect him anymore the rest of the day. This is the person whose life is lived according to what the word says. He applies it in all he does, all of his choices. The word isn't far from his mind. It guides him. It directs him. Let me tell you a good idea. The scripture that spoke to you in the morning, write it down. Write it down. Put it on a card. I put it in my cell phone. And when I get a chance all throughout the day, I pull it back out and I look at it and I meditate on it some more so that I'm constantly thinking it through, working it down into my heart, thinking, how can I apply this? How can this change me? How will this direct me? Keep the word in your mind. It is meant to go through the day with you, day and night, directing your choices and influencing. This is the influence you want. This is the influence of the blessed man. Now, you might be saying, you know what, that just sounds like a lot of work. Well, you know what? It is some work, isn't it? But as you do it, you'll see how valuable it is. You'll see that the payoff is much greater than the effort. You'll discover that it becomes more and more a delight because you're seeing what it does in your life. You're seeing the joy it brings. You're seeing the peace it produces. You're seeing that it's leading you closer and closer to God. And you're saying, man, that is worth it. And you start looking forward to reading your Bible. It's no longer a drudgery. It may be, at first, it may be hard. It's kind of like going to the gym. And I'm sure you can tell I go to the gym a lot. I mean, this just doesn't happen naturally. But it's kind of like going to the gym. I mean, when you first start going to the gym, it's hard, isn't it? But what happens? You start feeling better. You start losing some weight. You start having more energy. You're getting stronger, and you're going, yeah, I like that. And you start looking forward to going to the gym, don't you? You kind of get addicted. It's the same thing with the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the more you see what it's doing in your life, you get addicted to it. And you look forward to reading it because it's changing you. Now in verse 3, David gives us a list, not exhaustive, but of some of the blessings this man enjoys. Here's the results of delighting in the right counsel. Here's the results of delighting in God's word and being disciplined in it. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. First thing I see is stability, like a tree planted. Trees have this deep root system that gives them this incredible stability against wind. I mean, when we lived in England, we would get these almost hurricane-force winds going down the English Channel. But you know what never fell over? An oak tree. Oak tree always won that battle with wind. Why? Because they were so stable, because the root system was so large. It went down so deep. A car would run into an oak tree, and an oak tree always won. Well, that's what it's saying. A person who is disciplined in God's word like that, his roots are sunk down into Christ and into his promises. And that produces this stable joy and peace. When others are rocked by the circumstances of the world, this person isn't, because of the promises of God. Because the word is alive in their life. God is alive. Second thing is vibrant, planted by streams of water. Those roots that go deep, you know what? They go right into the source of life, which is that water that runs right by. This is so picturesque. Israel is an arid, dry place, and the plant life reflects that. But amongst that barrenness, there are these trees planted by rivers. They're just thriving. They're lush, and they're green. And what a picture of Christianity. You see so many Christians that seem so barren in their life. There is no joy. There is no peace. Now and then one stands out. They're alive. They're vibrant. They're joy-filled. And now you know why David says this is the way to get there. Disciplined in the Word of God. Letting it influence you. Letting it direct your life. Third one, they're productive. It says that yields its fruit in season. What fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Whatever fruit is required at the moment, the Spirit produces it to meet the need. That's what it's saying. You need love at that moment, the Spirit produces that love you need. You need peace, the Spirit produces that peace, that joy, that kindness, that mercy. All those things will be there when you need it. Because you're alive to God. He is controlling you. He is living through you. I mean, what a way to live. Constantly seeing God do that in your life. Raising you above what you could do. Listen, when God does that, you know it's Him. That was God. That wasn't me, that was God. You're constantly seeing Him work in your life. Next one is constant. It says, whose leaf does not wither. While others have their ups and downs, go through times of spiritual drought. While others become so barren at times, this person living so near to Christ, guided by His word, listen, just seems like they're always filled with joy. There's just something about them. There's a Christ-likeness about them. There's a beauty about them. What is the beauty of the tree? The beauty of the tree is the leaf. And so it's saying that this tree, living by streams of water, it's always beautiful. Those leaves are always there. It's always lush. Some Christians, you just don't know what you're going to get. I mean, you don't know when you go up to some Christians and you say something whether you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, or will you get the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh, anger, impatience. You just don't know. But this person, you always know what you're going to get. When you go to them, you get Christ-likeness. You get His beauty. Then the last one, successful. In all that he does, he prospers. Not a man's idea of success, but God's, which is much deeper than anything the world can offer. It's a quality of life because God is so alive in it. But look what it says. We're going to go through this last part quickly. Not so the wicked. Look at verse 4 and 5. Here's the contrast. And David turns now from the blessed believer to the unbeliever. And look what he says, verse 4 and 5. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Who is the wicked man? The one who doesn't delight in God's word. The one who doesn't want to be influenced by him. The one who embraces the world and the ways of the world. Doesn't care about the ways of God. That's the wicked man here. Notice the difference. The blessed believer is so stable, like a planted tree. The wicked is like what? Chaff. What is chaff? It's that little skin-like husk that's on a grain of wheat. You thresh it and that thing flies off. Chaff is absolutely useless. Chaff is driven by the slightest breeze. That's the instability. While the believer who is walking with God and being guided by his word is so stable, that root system sunk so far down that the things of life don't overwhelm them, that they just always seem to have a peace and a joy about them. This person is overwhelmed and overcome by everything in life. Why wouldn't they be? They don't have the promises of God. They're trying to face life through their own resources. Listen, life is too big for you. You can't handle life on your own. We need God. But this person is trying to handle life on their own because God is not in their life. And they are just overcome by the situations that come to them through life. Then it says the wicked man can't stand in the judgment. The wicked man is unstable in this life. But they're insecure when it comes to the judgment of God. There's no security there. There's no confidence there. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Verse 6, but the way of the wicked will perish. Instability in life, insecurity in judgment. This person who has no desire to be influenced by God and his truth, who has no desire to go his way. This person who is living only for the pleasures of sin. Of course they can't stand in the judgment. Of course not. They lack any evidence of belonging to God. What is the evidence that you belong to God? Here it is, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those who are God's, who are changed by him, have a desire to hear his voice in his word, and then they're willing to do what he says. This person doesn't want to hear what God says. The wicked doesn't want to hear what God says. They don't care. They're not going to alter their life by what somebody says God says. They don't care about that. And so there's no evidence that they belong to God at all. But what if that person is going to church? I mean, I came to church today in the rain. Doesn't that count for something? I mean, won't God look at that and go, yeah, write that down. It was in the rain they went to church. That's not enough. Look at verse 5 again. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Plenty of people belong to church, but don't belong to Christ, right? What is the church? Who is the church? Let's put it this way. Who is the church? Is it everybody that just comes into a building? What is the church? Is it the building? No, Jesus called the church his bride. That's the church, isn't it? It's the bride of Christ. It's those who know him, those who are in a relationship with him. It's his sheep that follow him. So just being in a building we call church doesn't make anybody a part of the church. I like what one person said. He said, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You're part of Christ's church if you're his. Now, what do I do if I find myself in this category that doesn't know Christ? One that God would call wicked. One who has had no desire to follow him, had no desire to have their life directed by him. How do I move from the one being judged in verse 4 and 5 to the one blessed in verse 1 through 3? Let me tell you what not to do. Don't run out and buy a Bible and try to start forcing yourself to delight in it. That will do it. Listen, you can never move from judgment to blessing on your own. You can't do it. You will never be able to work up a delight for God's word by yourself. Naturally, you don't have any appetite for God's word. You have an appetite for sin. Naturally, we have no desire to please God. We have a desire to please ourselves. And God has to do something about that. So you need God's help. You need to be saved. If you find yourself in the verses of judgment rather than blessing, then you need to be saved. You need to go to Christ and admit that you can't live like He wants you to. You can't live in a way that will bring His blessing into your life. You need to go to Him and you need to ask Him to save you, to forgive you. Then He will change you. He will give you His righteousness. See, when we see that righteous man in those last verses, that's a person who's been given the righteousness of Christ from a New Testament standpoint. You need His righteousness. You need to go to Him and you need to ask Him to save you, to forgive you. Then He will change you. Listen to that. He will change you, right? From the inside out, He will place in you new desires. He will then give you the power you need to live those new desires out. He will give you an appetite for His Word. And He will then start speaking to you through that Word so that Word becomes a delight to you. He will do that for you. Listen, He will move you up a few verses from one who can't stand in judgment to one who is His child, one who lives the kind of life through His power, through His grace that He can bless. So what do you do this morning if you find yourself in the wrong verses? Admit, God, I've sinned against You. God, I haven't lived in a way that pleases You. God, I need to be forgiven. God, I need to be saved. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. And He will. And you'll find that you have now have this appetite for Him and His Word, and He will start to bless you as you walk with Him. So we've seen two portraits, the blessed believer and the condemned sinner. See all that in Psalm 1. For the believer, the application would be this: don't toy with sin. Don't compromise with sin. It has the power to take you where you don't want to go. Just ask Lot. For the sinner who sees today that he doesn't belong to God, your life has been characterized by sin, not by what God has desired for you. This morning, if you've seen the danger you're living in, the solution this morning is to go to Christ and say, forgive me, save me, cleanse me of my sin, and give me the grace to live for You. And you'll find that you're up in those first three verses with an appetite for His Word, delighting in His Word, and He will start to bless you. And one of the main blessings He will give you is He will give you Himself. You will experience Almighty God. You will walk with Him. Listen, that's one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. Everything I go through, I know I'm never alone. Everything that comes into my life, I know there is help available. He's always there. Always ready to help, always ready to fellowship. I just love walking with God, love being a Christian. So if you find yourself in those verses of judgment, you need to be saved. He will save you. Go to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You have so simply laid out how to be blessed. But it's just somebody who reads Your Word and is influenced by You rather than the world. Somebody who walks according to Your ways. Lord, do that in our lives. Lord, by grace, I pray that You would stir up that appetite for Your Word. You would stir up that desire for You. Lord, that You would reveal Yourself and Your greatness to us. Lord, if there is anybody here who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray today would be the day where You mercifully make them Your child, where they go to You, admit they need You. So, Lord, do Your work this morning in the believer, in the unbeliever. And thank You, Lord, for just the glory of being able to walk with You and know You. How great it all is. In Jesus' name, amen.